Well, quite a week we had, huh? My goodness. Some are elated, some are disgusted, some are going crazy. Some think it's the end of the world, some think it's the ruination of our country, some think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Doesn't matter what you think, you're allowed to think what you want. Nobody gets where they are without God allowing it. So now we got to rally behind and go forward in Christ. Amen? And so, the title of the message today, Hope for the Future. Something we need, right? Titus 2, 12 to 13, but we're not going to go there until the very end. So I got other stuff I wanted to talk to you about. But first I wanted to maybe bring you a little through a little bit of technology. When I was a senior in high school, I was offered an optional course called Introduction to Computers. Mr. Mitchell, you remember him? Yeah. Rob and I went to school forever together. anyway, this mini computer was 7 feet tall and humongous, okay? Mini computer. It was the introduction of mini computers by DEC. Then I actually pursued that. It introduced me to my career. So I pursued that, went to college for it. When I graduated from college, I landed a job at JCPenney Company in Manhattan in their New York data center. And we had a humongous IBM mainframe computer. It took the size of a gymnasium. It was bigger than our sanctuary to house this monster. There was multiple banks of disk drives and huge tape drives going crazy. It was futuristic. It was like something from a movie like Star Wars, except that didn't exist yet either. Then in 1980, IBM introduced the personal computer, something you could put on your desk. Can you imagine? Of course, they bought me one, and I had no idea what to do with it. It was futuristic, but unnecessary. I'd rather write my stuff down and hand it to a secretary, which you're not allowed to call them secretaries anymore either. They're now administrative assistants. So I would hand, and then let them type it. Why do I have to type it into a computer? I'm a programmer, I'm a manager, I'm a supervisor. I'm typing my own stuff? What's with that? But I got used to it. So now fast forward just a few years from there, and we're in what people call future shock as far as technology. Computers that took up rooms of space are now reduced to something that sits on your desktop, or a laptop, or a tablet, or, I don't have it, a smartphone. I forgot to charge mine, so it's home resting. At least I won't get a call during service. So, now look at this. See this little guy? I don't know if you can see this. About 2 inches by 3.5 inches by an inch tall. It's a Raspberry Pi. This is my computer. I replaced my entire workstation with this. For $75, 64 gigabits of memory on a little stick that plugs into the four USB ports that are on there. Plug it into a monitor and a keyboard and a mouse, and if you know Linux, which is another whole deal, you can actually make this thing work. I remote into the lab, I wrote the sermon on my Raspberry Pi and printed it. So technology has been screaming at the speed of light. For some people, it's encouraging. For others, it's a very frightening thing. Where is it going to go? What does our future hold? The world is spinning out of control faster than we can get our brains around. I'm an IT manager, and I can't get my brain around what things are happening technology-wise. It's amazing. When I was a kid, Joe Jitsu had a two-way wrist radio, and he talked to Dick Tracy in the comics. Remember? Then they made a cartoon series out of it. Joe Jitsu calling Dick Tracy. Now you can buy an iWatch. My friend has an iWatch, and all his kids have iWatches. They talk to each other. They FaceTime each other with a two-way wrist radio, video, email, anything you can do on your smartphone, on your iPhone, they can do on their watch. Is that crazy? 45 years, 50 years, however long it's been, it may sound long to some of you who are young, but you know, this is within my lifetime, within my career time. Things have just escalated and gone out of control. So what hope do we have in such a fast-paced environment? What does our future hold? Where are we going with this thing? Is it out of control? I think God has a plan. So Paul and Titus, they traveled together on a missionary journey. And during that journey, Paul evangelized the island of Crete. And he left Titus there and moved on. And now Titus is stuck, basically, holding the bag, with very little to go on and very few to work with. He was left in charge to create or to put in place the churches of the island of Crete. And it was a very, I don't want to say bad environment, but I guess it was kind of a bad environment that he was left with. In fact, Paul tells us in Titus 1, verse 12, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This is the clientele Titus was left with to plant churches through. And he confirmed these sayings, Paul, by telling Titus, this is what they say about them, but you know what? It's true. They are like this. Sorry, I leave you in charge. Do the best you can. And so Paul leaves Titus to straighten out what was unfinished and to appoint elders in every town. And Paul warns Titus that these people, about these people and their attitudes. He even tells them that they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. These people were imposters, and they wanted to be on the cutting edge of starting churches, and they didn't even know God, but they claimed to. So Titus was left with this can of worms, and his task and his calling and his appointment was to fix the mess. It wasn't just an appointment by Paul, it was God's calling on his life to do this. A missionary was sitting in her second story window when she was handed a letter from home. As she opened the letter, a crisp new $10 bill fell out. She was pleasantly surprised. But as she read the letter, her eyes were distracted by the movement of a shabbily dressed stranger down below, leaning against a post in front of the building. She couldn't get him off her mind. Thinking that he might be in greater financial stress than she was, she slipped the bill into an envelope and quickly sketched on the outside, "Don't despair." She threw the letter out the window, the envelope out the window. The stranger below picked it up and read it, looked up and smiled, tipped his hat, and went on his way. The next morning, she was about to leave the house, and there was a knock at the door. And it was this same shabbily dressed man standing there. And he handed her a fistful of bills. She said, "What's that?" He goes, "That's the 60 bucks you won, lady. Don't despair, paid 5-1. Come on, you know me. In the book of Titus, Dr. David Jeremiah says, Paul told his troubleshooter Titus how to minister to people who were converted from a culture filled with liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Titus remained on the Isle of Crete to get the churches organized and to develop the work, but he struggled to oversee the churches filled with people who had grown up without self-discipline. He continues, how do we move from laziness to self-control and spiritual maturity? The same grace that brought salvation teaches us to say no to worldly passions, to deny laziness and lust, and to live soberly and righteously in this world. The message of Titus is this: God's work should be well organized and his workers self-controlled as we go about building his church in the world. So the first thing Paul does for Titus is to state what the qualifications are of good leadership in the church. And he instructs them in this way so that Titus wouldn't just pick these people that really didn't belong in the places of leadership, but he would have some guidance as to how to go about doing this. And besides the advances of technology in our world at the speed of light, we have a new president-elect that may add to the mix of your stress or not. And as a result, and many other issues that we're facing today, the future may not look too bright for you at the moment. We are facing a future that's unknown, it's unpredictable, and many people are giving up on the future and falling into despair. Don't let it happen. Paul's letter to Titus offers us a powerful antidote to this condition. He calls it our blessed hope. We have hope. We who know the Lord have hope, no matter what, no matter our circumstances, no matter the conditions of the world, no matter what, we have hope. And we should feel secure in that and base our future in that security. Jesus will appear in glory to set all things right that are wrong in this world, Ray Stedman says. That's our cure for despair. We're looking towards something better than what appears on the surface. We don't need to despair like those who have no hope, because they're out there. We may not be able to change the future, but we can rely on the promise of God. And Paul warns Titus that he's dealing with these dishonest, brutish, lazy, gluttonous people. And he explains that it's not just his opinion that's being spoken about here that he's giving, but this was actually their own prophets that said that they were these kind of people. And he tells them that it's true. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Even in positions of high leadership, there are constantly articles in the paper about people in high places doing things that are inappropriate. Greed, embezzlement, being indicted for all kinds of charges. And these are our leaders. Titus 1:16 says, such people claim that they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They're detestable, disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. Wow, what a testimony. They're detestable, disobedient, incapable of doing anything good. This is how they were, and they were like that even among themselves. They weren't just like this to outsiders. And so Paul warns Timothy who he should put in leadership positions. Here's one example from chapter 1, verse 9. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. And then you'll be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they're wrong. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by false teaching, and they do it only for money. They're out there. How do we combat against that among ourselves so we don't fall victim to believing some of this stuff? And he tells us how. Ray Stedman says this, the purpose of the church is to invade the world with the love of Jesus Christ. Whenever the church has problems, it's usually because the world invaded the church instead of the church invading the world. Very true. So Paul speaks about and against such behaviors. And he also recognizes the fact that this is how we all were before Christ. You know, a lot of people in the church have an attitude. You know, we think everybody out there is wrong and we're right, you know. Well, where were you before you came to Christ? You were the same place as these detestable, despicable people. So was I. Lost and without God in the world. It's only through the grace of God and the saving of Jesus Christ, through him, rather, that we are what we are and who we are. In Titus 3:3, he says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Can you relate? I've been a Christian for so long, I don't want to relate to that. But I was just like that. So he tells us how to remedy this. First, sound doctrine. Teach and preach sound doctrine. hear and believe and study and learn sound doctrine. This is how he can make a difference in the Isle of Crete. This is how we can make a difference in the world we live in. He could affect a change in these people's attitudes and characters. Only God can change people. So Paul instructs Titus, teach and preach sound doctrine. Give them the truth and nothing but the truth. There are two reasons why people hate each other and tear each other apart. Either they never heard the truth or they've rejected the truth. And so Titus had to focus his energy on teaching them truth. Period. He wasn't expected or asked to cause people to change. He was only asked to present the truth and leave the rest to God. That's his business. The second thing that he tells them to do is good works. And that's another basic need that we have. This phrase, good works, occurs 5 times in this book of Titus of only 3 little chapters. The first time we already looked at in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16, they were unfit for doing anything good. They were unfit for good works. But then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 7, set an example by doing what is good. Okay, so that's our responsibility. We're expected and commanded to do what is good as an example to others around us. In chapter 2, verse 14, be eager to do what is good. We should be willing. We should be motivated to doing what is good. In chapter 3, verse 8, devote themselves to doing what is good. Ah, man, we got to really commit to this thing. Devote yourself to doing what is good. Chapter 3, verse 14, learn to devote yourself to doing what is good. The world is watching you and me. We claim to be Christians, and so we need to show them what Christ is like by doing what is good, by believing, sharing, and teaching sound doctrine. People are the same all the time. They've never changed, really. Humankind is the same as it ever was, and we can't change them. We try by various means to affect changes to them, but people are people. In fact, it's been said, you can bring a pig into the parlor, it won't change the pig, but it will definitely change the parlor. True change is not just a change in behavior. It has to become a change of who you are. Only God can do that in you and me. And that's where salvation comes in. So Paul instructs Titus, stick to the teachings, the basic teachings. You know, Jesus came to save sinners, which is you and I. And thank God for that. And that's the only way that people are going to truly be changed, is when God gets a hold of them and changes them from the inside out. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, one of my favorite passages. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil, and we hated each other. But, I love those big buts in the Bible. That's the big but. But, okay, so that's what we were like. But, you may not want to admit it, but you were like that at one point. But, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done. You don't get saved by the good works. That should be something after you are saved, that you are motivated to do good works and be an example to others. But good works don't save us. It's by his grace and his mercy. And he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. We sang a song today called Washed by the Water. And this is what it means. We're washed. We're cleansed on the inside by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're not the same. Never will be the same again. Thank God for that. Here's the problem. We look around us and we try to find a Band-Aid to fix the problem. And we need a heart transplant. You can't put a Band-Aid on a bad heart. We need to be turned inside out and shaken. We need to be completely changed. We need to be saved. And this is what the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit is all about. It's a God thing. Nothing you can affect to yourself. We can't do this for ourselves. You can't do it for anyone else. We wish we could. Wouldn't you like to get a hold of your kids and... save them? We can't save anybody. All we can do is present the truth and let God do his work. It doesn't matter, you know. Okay, I'm going to go there anyway. So, you want to see our church grow? Okay. It's not going to happen by a building renovation. Even as beautiful as it is, let's look around behind you. Look at the back there, the work that just went on this last week with the large white moldings and that topping on the sound room area. Beautiful, isn't it? Okay, it's not going to make the church grow, as beautiful as it is. Whether we have chairs or refinished pews, not going to make the church grow. It's not going to bring more people in. Doesn't matter what we're sitting on. Going to have a nice paint job soon. Not going to make the church grow. Just going to look nice. It'll look beautiful. Not going to make the church grow. So, the only thing that really matters is that we come here to worship and praise our holy God, and he comes here to meet with us. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't matter if we're sitting on the lawn, sitting on the floor. It doesn't matter where we are. If we gather together to worship and praise our God, he promises to meet with us and be with us. And then we take that news out to others. And that's how the church grows, by prayer and by our witness in the world. And that's the only way it's going to happen. And if it's not happening, we might as well shut down. We're not a church if we're not doing those things. Okay, my opinion done. Next. So Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13, our text. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. So let's get our act together. We should be waiting for this glorious appearing of Christ, his return. That's what gives us hope. That's what keeps us looking forward. He's coming again. He promised it. He hasn't reneged on any promises he's ever made in this entire book. Why would he leave that one undone? May happen in your lifetime, may not happen in your lifetime. We've been waiting for it for 2,000 plus years. It's going to happen, though. That's what gives us hope. That's what keeps us moving. You know, I got another scripture for you. I think we should start maybe with this and put this into practice at this time in history. In Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells him, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. Do I need to remind you that? Submit to the government and its officers, whether you like them, whether you don't like them, whether you think it's good, whether you think it's bad, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is, well, now that we're in this situation, submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, the believers. Doesn't matter what the world's doing out there. I'm talking to our church, the church, universal. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone. They must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Take 5 minutes on Facebook, and you'll see that that's not happening. Even among believers. You know, to have a race like that, that's 50-50 split, you got to realize there's a lot of people on both sides of the opinions here, and everyone's throwing them out there to be heard. So now we have a perfect opportunity to put our faith in action. So let's pray for our country. Pray for our new leaders. Pray for our church. Pray for direction we need to truly follow God more closely ourselves. Pray for our community and how we can better reach them with the love of God. Pray for boldness to share the good news by the Holy Spirit's empowerment with others. Pray to love and support one another in the faith. Our hope is not just expectation of heaven. It's the strength for living in these troubled times. Tony, turn this mic on, if it's not already. The pulpit mic. Thanks. I need it for this illustration. Can you hear that? Okay. Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver, who was doing everything in his power to find a way to the crew's release, thought he heard some tapping on the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his helmet against the side of the vessel, and then he realized what he heard. This is what he heard. Anybody recognize that? What does it sound like? Morse code. Over and over again. Is there any hope? Question mark. Coming from inside that ship. It's what kept them going. I don't know what the results were, but that was the message that this guy heard. Is there any hope? Question mark. Many of you are asking that same question today. Despair will kill. It'll kill our nation. It'll kill our church. It'll kill our community. It can kill your faith. But God offers hope to defeat despair. Hope for the future. Hope for today. Hope will keep you alive and striving for the good life in Christ. It's available to all of us if we just believe. No strings attached. What a gift. It's offered. Believe. Do you? I had Frankie play Eye of the Storm during the offering. It says, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of a war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Powerful song. If you don't hear anything else, listen to this. God is in control. Doesn't matter who the president is, because God is in control. Doesn't matter who gets into Congress, because God's in control. Doesn't matter what political party rises and falls, because God is in control. Whatever happens in our foreign affairs, it's okay, because God is in control. Not just of here in the United States, the entire world, the universe. We could trust him. He's in control. He's got it. He's got us. No matter what happens in the stock market, God's still in control. Whatever comments you read on either side of this whole thing, God's still in control. Our future is in his hands because God is in control. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, that we can rely on you, that you are in control. You are our hope, nothing else. Things of this world are fleeting, and everything will eventually disappear except for you, your love, your promise for us. And we will be with you for eternity because we've trusted you and believed that you sent your son to die for us. I thank you, Lord, for that gift of salvation. Pray that you would speak to the hearts of anyone here who may not have made that personal commitment to you. Tug on their heartstrings today by your Spirit. Nothing I say is going to save them. Only by your power, your grace that's extended to all people, do we stand a chance. Thank you that you are our hope for the future and the help we need every day. Bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs. Get a bagel, some coffee, get to know somebody. Have a great week. I love you guys.